doing over events in Christ's life and things that happened in Christ's life that had to do with interaction with women. And this morning we're going to look at John chapter 4 as he has an interaction with a woman at the well. And here in verse 6, we'll start with verse 6 of chapter 4. It says, "Now Jacob's well was there." He'd come into the city of Sychar, and this is in the area of Samaria. And Samaria is kind of an interesting area because of its people, who are somewhat of, hybrids. Those who were once Jews that have married into Gentile peoples, and now no longer have an identity with either one. And it's kind of interesting to see how it is that Jesus and his apostles will handle the Samaritans, because the Jews did not like the Samaritans. And remember that Christ's ministry, one of the things that he encouraged primarily was to go to the Jews first with the gospel. And so they did. Well, we also note the fact that in Acts chapter 10, we see where the Bible notes, and this has always been considered such, the Bible notes that the first Gentile conversion was with Cornelius and his family. And that happens two chapters and sometime after the occurrences of the ministry of Philip in the area of Samaria in Acts chapter 8. So we can see where the Jews didn't quite consider the Samaritans Gentiles, but they didn't consider them Jews either. And so here was Jesus in an area of the Samaritans of whom the Jews tried to stay away from, the Jews did not like, and the Jews did not interact with, unless there was some business transaction they could make a little money on. But certainly here he is, he's come to sit at the well. In verse 6, we see the reason why. It says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey." You know, again, we note the humanity of Christ. He is in the manifestation, in the form of a man, in a human, just like us. He was not a superhero. He did some amazing things. But he was not a superhero that was able to fly around the world and rescue people from perishing situations. You know, he's not like the superheroes that we see on the big screens these days. He could work miracles, but he was human in form. And therefore, he had the same weaknesses as we do. You know, we can't go 24 hours a day, you know, 7 days a week. We have to sleep. We have to rest. We have to eat. We have to drink. And so it is that you know, we're human. Christ was human. And here's one of those situations where he had a moment to sit down and refresh himself. And so he did so. It was about the sixth hour, which is about the time of noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Here again is a remarkable situation. Here again was something that was counterculture to his time and to his culture. It's not that he is just talking with the Samaritan. That's not what makes this remarkable, although it's going to be remarkable to her. But he's talking to a woman. I want you to flip over real quick to verse 27 of this same chapter. Whenever his disciples later will come back from their responsibilities, and they see Jesus sitting there talking to this Samaritan woman. But the term Samaritan never comes into their minds. That wasn't what was amazing. Look at verse 27. It says, "And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman." Now, it doesn't say they marveled that he talked with a Samaritan, which would also be a marvel to any Jew. But it was even more marvelous, you know, even more of a bewilderment to them that he would be having a discussion with a woman. Because like we've already noted, men didn't do that in Christ's society. But Christ showed the importance of all souls, and that he interacted with women as well as men. So he says to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." I think it's interesting that Jesus is weary. Jesus is tired. Jesus is likely thirsty, likely hungry. That's what his disciples are supposed to be doing. But he immediately perks up when he has an opportunity to bring the gospel to somebody. You know, here's a lesson in this. Because there are temptations in our lives where we're going to have moments we're tired, where we're going to have moments we got things to do. We're going to have moments when we say we don't have any time to do this. We're going to have moments where we'd rather be eating than drinking or lounging, watching TV, doing recreational activities. But there may come a moment to serve the Lord. What choice are we going to make? What decision will we make? If we're following in the footsteps of Christ, which we all claim to be doing, we do wear the status of Christian, right? So if we are following Jesus, we should never be too tired, too hungry, or too busy to serve Him and His kingdom. This is the example Jesus set for us. He immediately perks up. Here's an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Oh, if this woman could realize what she's going to be realizing in just a moment, she would have never asked that question. She would have known, "You are greater than Jacob." Yes, here was a man that was greater than Abraham, a man greater than Jacob, a man greater than Moses, a man greater than all men who have ever been born of a woman, was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. She didn't know that right now. She's just asking questions. She's enjoying the interaction. And let's face it, how wonderful would it have been to be able to sit down at this well and have a conversation with Jesus Christ. Now, she doesn't recognize him as who he is yet, but she's already feeling it. She's loving the interaction that she's having with him. She's loving the discussion that she has with him. I think we would too. You know, I try to put myself in these situations and think about how awesome that would be. To be able to sit and hear the words that were on the heart of Christ as He's talking to me. And I think that that's important, okay? Because we want to know who Jesus Christ is. And I think that it's more than simply knowing He is the Son of God. We emphasize that a lot. But we want to know about the nature of Christ. How did He interact with others? What is it that He said that was so important whenever He had these opportunities? Here was a situation where He hadn't been asked a question. He gets to come up with the context of the conversation. To me, that's even more important. Because sometimes we sit down with family members, we sit down with acquaintances, we sit down with neighbors and people that we interact with in life. What do we bring up? What's the context of our conversation? And if we are going to talk about something spiritual, where do we start? You know, Jesus gives us a pretty good indication here as to where we need to start and what's most important to be discussing with someone. And I want you to keep that in mind as we go along and look at this interaction. Verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Talking about natural water. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now note the context. Of all the things that he could talk to her about, what has he brought up? Salvation. And that salvation is going to be in conjunction with who he is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, is what he's going to let her know. So salvation is the topic matter, the living water. You know, throughout the context of Scripture, Jesus says, "I am the living water, I am the bread of life, I am the blood, I am the body, I am the sheep door, I am the shepherd." You know, he names himself a lot. What does that mean to us? Christ is our everything. That's what it means to us. I like simple terms. It doesn't get any more simple than that. You know, we can get down into the details of a lot of things. We can get down into the details of this water. And we're not going to spend that much time with it this morning because the details are just this. He was saying, "I am everlasting life. I am your salvation. I am the Son of God." And that's just as important and relevant to us as we live this life as any other thing that Jesus Christ says. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." You know, I've heard a lot of lessons on John chapter 4 in the conversation at the well over the years. Remember growing up listening to them. I've heard a lot of preachers and a lot of teachers use this text to start talking about marriage and divorce and remarriage and all these different things. And you know what, folks? And miss the point. Miss the point. Jesus didn't bring this up to chastise her. Jesus didn't bring this up to sway her to even talk about those matters. Jesus is bringing this up as proof as to who he is. And it's one of the great things about Jesus. Remember, let's look at the context. He's talking to her about salvation because that's more important. Why is it that we want to spend all of our time in these doctrinal matters? You can't even make a good position on divorce and remarriage out of that text. It doesn't even mention divorce. Could there be the possibility? Yeah, could be the possibility. And the man she was living with wasn't her husband. That was true enough. You know, she wasn't married in the situation, probably living in a situation of fornication. But he still is not making a point of that. Except to tell her he knows that that's going on. Because he wants to give her proof. You see, Jesus didn't come to judge. Jesus didn't come to condemn. What's Jesus doing here? He's come to save. To save her soul. To save our souls. He admitted that throughout his entire ministry. Sometimes I wonder, sometimes I hear the conversations of Christians and as they talk about what they discussed with their friends and their neighbors and their family members, and I think sometimes, did we come to deliver the bad news or did we come to deliver the good news? Did we come to save souls or did we come to condemn souls? Sometimes we major in the minors instead of majoring in what's important. This is the context of Jesus' discussion. Is there a time for matters and discussions of divorce and remarriage and matters and discussion of other things that are doctrinal in nature and serious in nature? Sure, there's a time for those things. But note how he's using it. He's using this time as a matter of discussing salvation and who he is and what that means to her. And brothers and sisters, isn't that the starting point where we need to start with people? Don't we need to bring to them the gospel? And doesn't the gospel mean the good news? The news of salvation? The news of who Jesus is and what He did for us on the cross? You see, He's going to tell her who He is in a few moments. He's going to literally, she's going to guess or actually intimate that He is the Messiah. And He's going to literally tell her, I am the Messiah. Well, how was He going to convince her that He was, if not by telling her things that He shouldn't know? That's why He did this. That was His purpose. It was a miracle. Understand that? He'd never met this woman before. He shouldn't know these things. And so He is telling her these things for the simple matter of convincing her of the very thought and the very statement that He's going to confess to later. I am the Messiah. I am He, He says. So as we get to verse 19, the woman said to Him, Sir, I perceive that You are a prophet. That's why it said these things. Only a prophet would know these things. Only somebody who had these powers to be able to know her past and know her current situation without ever meeting her before. And so it makes her make this statement. And immediately, I mean, he already has her attention, right? Now He's really got her attention. I perceive that You are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So she brings them a theological discussion here. She perceives He's a prophet. She wants to talk spiritual things. He's already started the conversation, so she continues. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe Me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You understand that when Jesus taught things, Jesus taught the correction of the old law. In other words, He taught the old law like it was intended to be followed, which was largely not being followed by the people of His time. And He taught kingdom teachings, things that were to come, changes that were about to be made. Okay? This is a kingdom teaching. The time's coming when you're not going to worship on this mountain. You're not going to go to the temple in Jerusalem, but you'll be able to worship wherever you want to worship God. But the time wasn't yet, was it? So here He is going to correct her. Verse 22, You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The area of Samaria was the divided kingdom of Israel. It was the northern kingdom, Judah being the southern kingdom. And in Judah was Jerusalem, where the temple was. Now, under the old law, they were always supposed to worship God in the temple or the tabernacle, depending on what was present at the time. And yet, whenever the kingdoms divided, then the Jews of Israel went and added something to the old law. And what they added is, it's okay to go up into these mountains or these high places, and we'll put altars up there, and you don't have to go down to Jerusalem. Because they didn't always get along and like each other very well anyway. You don't have to make that pilgrimage. You don't have to go there. Just go up to these high places. We'll have places set up. And not only can you worship God, but you can worship this God and this God and this God, this God. That's what got Israel in trouble. It's the reason why it eventually developed into Samaria as God sent the Assyrians in and said, okay, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. And then we've got the situation where we've got the interbreeding going on, and now they don't know if they're Jews or Gentiles or something in between. They're just Samaritans. So she proposes the question as if to say, well, you know, this is what we do. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're doing. That wasn't the old law. They weren't doing it right. But He also lets her know there's a time coming when that's going to change. And then He gets into something that I think is so vitally important and yet so readily missed. by so many within our world today. Verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers, okay? What are true worshipers? It doesn't take a lot of common sense to understand that. It's people that are true in God's sight. Do we want to be true in God? Do we want to be considered true worshipers? Absolutely we do. These are the people that God seeks. These are the people that Christ seeks, okay? True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Spirit equals sincerity, not from ritual, but a willing, humble heart. Truth equals that, not what we want to do, but what God wants us to do. Based upon what God has given us as a pattern of worship. The things that He wants to be worshipped with. The things that are important to Him. God has given us our pattern of worship. God has told us how He wants to be worshipped. God has left us instruction on that. We have so many examples of that. And that's what we're supposed to do. What is that? That's truth. So anything that is not included in that pattern, anything that is not done in that pattern, in that instruction, or in those examples, is false worship. We want to be true worshipers. True worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth, from sincerity of heart in following His will and His word. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, it brings up an interesting concept, and it actually answers a question that I've been asked for on several different occasions. The very first chapter, very first few verses of John chapter 1, this gospel we're looking at, John says no one has seen God. And it was a long time belief that if anyone ever saw God, they would die. They actually kind of got that backwards. You had to be dead in order to see God. You know, that's what they missed out on. Because no one could see God. And it's a little bit confusing because some have said, well, you know, Moses got to see God. You know, God paraded Himself in front of Moses. Well, He did. But the fact that Moses was human and he was seeing something physical means that he really wasn't seeing God. He was seeing a manifestation of God. These people were not truly seeing Jesus. They were seeing a manifestation of Jesus because He was in human form. What is Jesus naturally? He's spirit. What is God naturally? He's spirit. How do we know that? Well, can you locate Him in the auditorium? Anybody see His face? His physical appearance? We know He's spirit. The Bible tells us that. Christ was saying that. God is spirit. So whenever we worship Him in a spiritual nature. We don't have to put on a big exhibition of material things with the material instruments, material plays, material, all these different elaborations of performances in order to please God. Those things go on to please people. And there's a difference. Christ is discussing that. You know, the Israelites, Samaritans, they were going up into the high places. Why? To please God? No. That wasn't God's will under the old law. They were going up there to please themselves. So here's where we've got to distinguish the difference. When we come to worship, are we coming to please God? Or are we coming to please self? If you leave service this morning griping about the lesson of the preacher, you come to please yourself. If you gripe about the song leader, you come to please yourself. Because we've worshiped God this morning. If you're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. So, you know, one of the wonderful things about God's Word is we don't have to guess at how to worship God because Christ tells us, Scripture tells us. We have all kinds of examples in Scriptures so that there's no guesswork. We know exactly how we need to please God, and Christ is telling us right here. Worship Him in spirit and in truth, and you will be a true worshiper. The woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming." Do you think that she's starting to guess that? Do you think she's starting to guess the identity of the man that's talking to her here? I think she is. And I think she's throwing this question out there to see how he's going to return it. Who is called Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Wow. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in her spot? He has just revealed to this woman where by this time, in his ministry, he had not hardly revealed to anyone. See how special she is? Christ loves all souls. Christ wants salvation for all souls. All souls are important to Christ. Whether you are male or whether you are female. Whether you are Gentile or Jew. Whether you're black, white, purple, or psychedelic, Christ loves you, and you're important to Jesus Christ. And so it is that he tells her this. And then in verse 39, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" It's an interesting situation that the woman leaves Christ and she goes back into town. How does she react to finding out that he's the Christ? How does she react to listening to his words about life, everlasting life, words about salvation? How does she react to that? You know, here again we see another great example. And it's set by a woman. You know, our society is further and further, and even unfortunately within some congregations in the Lord's church, are trying to push the female agenda, trying to push women into the pulpit, trying to push women into roles that God never gave them. Responsibilities that God never gave them. The Spirit did not inspire it. But see, we want to... Society wants to say, well, you're not really equal unless you do that. We're all equal in God's sight. This is what Christ is doing. He's saying everybody's important. It's just that we got different responsibilities. But you know, there's one responsibility we all have. We all need to be proclaiming Jesus Christ and His salvation of our souls. Isn't that what this woman did? Immediately she goes into town. That's her reaction to this. She doesn't go back home and contemplate it for a few years. She doesn't just forget it and move on. Go get back to her household duties. She goes back into town. She starts telling people about it. She's practicing evangelism in a very simple and common way. You got to come hear this guy. You need to hear this Jesus. You need to hear his teachings. They're incredible. You know what? He proclaims to be the Messiah. You know what they did? They believed her. And they come out and they start listening to her. You know what? I believe the same thing can still happen today. May not be as easy, but it can still happen. And I certainly do know, and I certainly do believe that we do have that responsibility. When you converse with others who are non-Christians, what's your topic of discussion? Do you have friends that you have not discussed the Lord Jesus Christ with? How about family members? How about co-workers? Are you ashamed of that? Are you ashamed of stating that you're a Christian? Are you ashamed to discuss Jesus with others?
Jesus says if we're ashamed to discuss Him in this life, He's going to be ashamed of us when we go to meet Him on the Day of Judgment. We need to be more like the Samaritan woman at the well. And isn't it interesting that of all the Jews that Jesus talked to, it took a Samaritan to show us an example of evangelism as she goes to tell others about Jesus Christ. We have the same opportunity. We're still living. We're still breathing. We're still walking the earth. We're still interacting. We're still going to work. There's plenty of opportunities if we're looking for them and if we are willing to have the same courage that this woman had in bringing Christ to others. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, you need to understand that it was important enough to Jesus to be the first topic matter of His discussion with this woman. Living water. Jesus is your living water. He is life everlasting. But you cannot receive life everlasting. You cannot go to heaven except it be through Jesus Christ. Scripture is very clear about that. And Jesus is proclaiming that of Himself. And so it is that if you're here this morning, here is the way unto salvation. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be willing to confess that before others. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into Him. Have your sins washed away. And live faithfully unto Him. And if you will do that, then you have received the living water. You have received the bread of life. You have received the shepherd that can save your soul. And you will someday be with Him for life everlasting in heaven. We want you to be part of that. And we stand ready to assist you if you'll but come all together. We stand and